It is a tribute to those who have given their lives for our country. We do honor them today. If you've ever read the book called The Book of Martyrs, you're humbled by realizing how many people have laid down their lives for the faith in Jesus Christ because of their willingness to sacrifice their lives so that the faith in Christ can continue. We are here today and able to experience the freedom that we are. Many people have laid down their lives and given the ultimate sacrifice. Only one has given the supreme sacrifice. That's Jesus Christ. When he died, he didn't only die for us, he died for our sins. He took our sins upon himself so that we can experience freedom. Many have done the ultimate sacrifice. Only one has done the supreme sacrifice. But you and I are called to be a living sacrifice. I want to look with you at a portion of Scripture many of you have probably memorized. I know I have. It's not just in my mind, but it's in my heart. And before I'm even telling you the text, some of you are already turning this. Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 1. I'd love to look at the whole chapter, but there's so much just in each verse. I can't take it. We couldn't take it all in. Paul starts off and he says, I urge you, because of the mercies of God, to present yourselves a living sacrifice. Whenever we talk about the ultimate sacrifice or the supreme sacrifice, we think of death, don't we? We know that the sacrificial system in the Old Testament had everything to do with killing something and putting it on an altar and offering it to God. It had everything to do with death. But when Jesus offered the supreme sacrifice, it opened the door for you and I not to focus on our death, but to focus on our life. You and I are called really to be living sacrifices. That's what Romans chapter 12 says. It says this, therefore I urge you, I come alongside you. I can't tell you how important this is, Paul says. But brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act. This is your reasonable act. This is the least you could do in view of what he has done. This is your act of service. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is someone who, in the midst of a culture that is shifting on a day-by-day basis, culture that is believing so many different things. A living sacrifice is one who will stand up in the midst of a present-day culture and say, the culture says that everybody is doing it, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what a living sacrifice does. A living sacrifice is a person who will stand on God's word and stand up for God's word, even at times when our judicial system seeks to redefine and rewrite God's desire for marriage in the context of man and woman. Even recently, as you know, our court system has made a decision in our own state. A living sacrifice will stand up and say, do you know, when the culture says that right is wrong and wrong is right, I must stand up and say, I am basing it, my life on the Word of God, and I will not call wrong right, and I will not call right wrong. A living sacrifice is someone who will stand up in the midst of a culture that says certain things are impossible and say, no, I know a God who doesn't have that word in his vocabulary. All things are possible if you surrender your hearts to God. A living sacrifice is one who will stand up and say, you know, the world may seek instant gratification, but I will wait for God's timing. I will do what he wants me to do. I will wait to have sex until I have marriage. I will not put myself in debt to get things that I want now. I will wait for God's timing. And I tell you, when you start standing up, you become a sacrifice because you're going counter-cultural. A living sacrifice is one who, when they hear someone say, GD this and GD that, that they'll at some point say, have you ever thought about the fact that God doesn't want to damn anything? God wants to save things. God wants to redeem things. He's not into damnation. He's into conviction and help, hopefully changing you so that you can experience life. It takes courage to live. Sometimes it takes more courage to live for Christ than it does to die for Christ. It's difficult to live day in and day out for Him. A living sacrifice is one who, in the midst of a culture that uses all sorts of verbiage and words that come out of their mouth that's degrading to women and degrading to humanity, and they say, I will not allow those words to dominate my life, but I will purify my heart, and out of the heart I will allow my mouth to speak. A living sacrifice is one who will walk away politely from filthy jokes and focusing on things. A living sacrifice will dare to stand up and say, you know, you may let your eyes look at this, and I have done it myself, and sometimes I even fall now, but I'm committing myself to keeping my eyes focused on Jesus Christ and not allowing anything to come into this body that would be not be pleasant or pleasing to the living God. That's what a living sacrifice is. Now, church, I don't know about you, but when I look at myself, when Doug came up and shared that word, I don't think I would have gone in the direction that you went in, but that was a good direction. Nothing wrong with that. It was very, very, very good. But I'll tell you, when he first started out, I'll tell you, it's just what God has been saying to me. When I look at a video like that, and when I read a book like the Book of Martyrs, and when I hear a scripture like this, I urge you to present yourselves by the mercies of God to be a living sacrifice. When I look at me, I see two of me. I see the me that is what I am, a product of my 57 years of choices, the experiences that I've had, the education that I have experienced. All of these things go into making who I am. But when I see a video, when I read a scripture, when I read a book of what I can be, I see another me, what I could be, what I want to be. I want to be a living sacrifice. I want to be willing to die for Christ. How about you? But I want to also be willing to live for Him on a day-by-day basis, not sitting back watching our culture go to hell in a handbasket, but willing to stand up and say, by the way, I believe in a living God. I've committed my life to Jesus Christ. He can help us. I want to be that. But there's this me that I am, and then there's this me that I want to be. There's two of me's, and my question is, how do I get from here to here? And the answer that God gave us was, we need to obey. But my question is, how do I obey? How do I get myself to obeying so that I can become what I want to be, so I can become what He wants me to be, so that I can become what I've designed to be, a living sacrifice? How do I get there? That's the question this morning. As I read Romans chapter 1, 12, verse 1, I stumbled onto, I think, a part of the key. I don't know if it's the full key, but I know it has a part in answering that question. And it's not really that I stumbled into it. I was refreshed to understand how I can get from where I am to where God wants me to be, a living sacrifice. And it's in that little phrase, as I journaled this passage of Scripture a couple of weeks ago, many of you are journaling on a day-by-day basis or a frequent basis. You'll sit down, you'll open your Bible, and God will give you something from the Scriptures, and something will just jump out at you. Maybe you'll read three or four chapters a day, and you can't absorb all of the chapters, but there's one verse. One line. Maybe there's a word that just jumps out at you, and that's what jumped out at me. It says, in view of the mercies of God. Other translations will say, by the mercies of God. How do I get from what I am to what God wants me to be? I'm awakened to the mercies of God. I become aware. I have a view now of how much He has done for me. And as I'm awakened to that, all of a sudden the foundation that catapults me from where I am to where I want to be is nothing except gratitude. How many of you have had people in your life? I haven't had a lot of them, but I have had several of them that have laid down their life for me. Not physically, but they would do anything for me. I've been through some difficult times, as you have been over the years. How can you not go through difficult times if you've lived any years at all? How many of you can say you have friends that in those times they walked with you, they talked with you, they gave to you, they assisted you, and they were such a part of your life that if they asked you to do anything, would you not give freely to them? Would you not say, my goodness, on the basis of our relationship and your prolonged mercies, and that's what, by the way, mercy means, prolonged compassion. It's not just, the NIV says, in view of God's mercy. The New American Standard and the King James Version has, because of the mercies of God. There's more. It's all mercy, but there's lots of different mercies that he pours out to us. And he says, as I'm awakened to those mercies, those prolonged, compassionate decisions that he has made for me in view of that, when I catch a glimpse of that, all of a sudden it causes me out of gratefulness to want to do that. I'm telling you, I love my wife more than ever before. I was talking to someone the other day, and they asked, well, how's marriage at 35 years versus your honeymoon? And I think they expected me to say, well, it's kind of boring, kind of dull. And I tell you, my answer was, it gets better and better all the time. It gets deeper and deeper. There isn't anything I wouldn't do for that woman because she has been merciful to me. She has had prolonged compassion on me. She has continued to serve year in, year out. She's always thought the best of me. She's never put me down, to my knowledge. I will lay my life down for her. And it's not because of a sense of duty. It's because I'm awakened to something. Now, just as an illustration, would you take your bulletins? In your bulletins. And wouldn't you know I don't have it? Yes, I do. In your bulletins, you'll see this. This is an illustration. On this card, this lists seven different areas: arts, guest services, technical and skilled, children, youth, and community impact. These are not just six important areas. These are six imperative areas that need to happen if God is going to keep working through Koinonia Christian Fellowship. If you and I don't serve and sacrifice ourselves to keep this family strong, this family will not be able to reach out. So here we have six areas, and on the back of the insert, you'll find that each area has a lot of different things that people can get involved in. Don't lose me. This isn't a promotion. This is an illustration. So here's the question: how do we get people from being a spectator to becoming a participant? How do we get people? Do we need to bring in a motivational speaker? They're pretty hot. They can make a lot of money nowadays. I wish I could be a motivational speaker, because I tell you, they make big bucks. Go in there and stir them up. Boy, by the time they're done, you're wanting to do anything. Is that what we need? Do we need to do a motivational speaker? Is it on the basis of need? Well, there's a real need, so we tell people about the need. What about pain? You know, you'll change when you get a little bit of pain, won't you? When you're in a situation where you have some pain, you're thinking about, okay, I'm going to do something different now. Or maybe that we need to put some guilt on people. Or maybe we need to stress, there's a duty that you have. There's a responsibility that you have. And let me tell you, we do have a responsibility before the Lord. But I think that I've stumbled onto something here. When we are motivated because God has done so much for us. When I can see, in view of His mercies, I can remember the first time I went to Israel, and I was with 24 pastors. I was the 25th pastor. We were coming up into northern Israel, coming up over the bank, and as we did, we got a glimpse of the Sea of Galilee. And I'm telling you, I had read about the Sea of Galilee. I'd studied some of the stories that happened on the Sea of Galilee. I had talked about the Sea of Galilee. I'd even seen pictures in the book. But when I got a view of the Sea of Galilee in real life, I'm telling you, it did something in my heart. I can still, after that was in 1985, so what we're talking 20 some odd years later, I can still feel what happened when I came and I had a view of it in person. I'm not talking about just intellectually knowing that God did something for us. I'm talking about being an awareness, an awakening to the fact that God has done everything for us. We would not be here if it weren't for Him. You wouldn't wake up today if it weren't for Him. You wouldn't have food on your table if it weren't for Him. He is responsible for all of our life. Now, when you are awakened to that, all of a sudden, your foundation for becoming a living sacrifice, whether it be in the church or whether it be outside of the church, when you become a living sacrifice, it's not on the basis of need or pressure or guilt or pain or motivational teaching. It's on the basis of gratitude. It's on the basis of gratitude. My prayer today would be that God would awaken you and me to four mercies that He has given to us. Now, I can't tell you that these four mercies will cause revival to happen, but I can tell you that when you study the history of revivals and God's outpouring of His Spirit, when many miracles and marvelous things happened, these four mercies were evident. People were awakened to these things. I have been praying for revival. Is that a term that we even hear anymore very much? I'm praying for revival. I'm praying for renewal, for God to awaken us. And somehow it is a work of the Spirit, but the work of the Spirit never happens apart from the responsiveness of mankind. It's when both of them comes together that there's this thing called revival at happenings. And it's not just having a good time where you get together with thousands of people and you sense, you feel the goodness of God. It has the earmarks of the Jesus is exalted and Jesus is extended beyond the four walls to bring healing to a nation that needs to be healed. Deliverance to people that that are bound and need to be freed. Revival isn't just about you and me experiencing something. It's about us experiencing something so that others can be freed from the sins that they're in. So I've been praying for revival, and I studied a little bit, and I started to see that, man, these four mercies that are spoken of in Scripture are given to us, and they're a part of every revival, every major revival that's recorded. Let me give to you the four mercies that I've been praying for and that God has triggered in my heart to make alive to us. The first merciful thing that God has done for us is that He has accepted us. You are accepted. That's called justification. The second thing that He has mercifully done for us is He has freed us from sin so that we can now grow in Him. See, He didn't need to accept us. When we sinned and we did what we did, He could have easily just said, "That's it. See you later. I'm moving on. I'll have another project." I gave you an opportunity. You didn't have it. You didn't avail yourself of it. So see you later. He could have done that. That would have been His prerogative. But He didn't. He says, "You know, you've sinned, but I care for you, and I'm going to set in motion a redemptive plan. I had a creative plan for you, but you blew it. You sinned. You did your own thing. And so now I'm going to come up with a redemptive plan, and I'm going to set in motion a way that you can come back, and I will accept you." Let me tell you, folks, acceptance is a powerful term. Wouldn't you say, and I know this is a generality, but I believe that every man, every woman, every person ever born has a craving to be accepted. There's an innate desire to be accepted. And God says, "I'm giving you, out of my mercy, a way to be accepted." Listen with me as I read Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Here's what it says, Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace or his mercy in which we now stand. We're able to stand because of his mercy. We're able to experience his mercy because we have put our faith in him. You are justified by faith. Say that with me. You are justified by faith. You are accepted by God. You are embraced by God because you put your faith in him. Acceptance means this. It's not on the basis of what you have done. It's not on the basis of where you have been. It's not on the basis of who you've hurt. It's on the basis of what my son has done, and you have put your faith in him, and because of that, I accept you. I embrace you. You are mine. I am yours. Now, when you study the word faith in the Bible, you come up with several different types of faith. You come up with a historic faith. There's actually a mental faith. There's a transforming faith. There's a transcending faith. But there's a saving faith. And it's more than just belief. It says the devils believe in God, and they're not saved. But people who put faith in God, saving faith, and that's a faith that sounds something like this. God, I don't know what I've done with my life, but I know I need you. I am a sinner, and I'm turning to you, and I'm asking you to help me. I want you to change. I'm not right, Lord. Something's broken in me, and I need to be put back together again. And so I'm putting my faith in you, and I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to see what you offer, and you offer yourself, and I'm believing that, Jesus. And when you put that type of faith, salvation happens. You become transformed. He makes you acceptable. It's just like a lawyer who stands up and he looks at the judge and the courtroom. What do they call those people that sit over there? The jury. And he says, all the evidence points to the fact that this person is guilty. Every piece of evidence, we have proved beyond a doubt this is guilty. But Jesus, your lawyer, stands up and he pleads for you. And on the basis of what he says, you are acquitted. You're guilty as sin, but you are acquitted because of him. And because you're acquitted now, you have relationship with him. You're accepted. You don't have to worry any longer because you know you are loved by God. And because you are loved by God, because you put your faith in him, you not only want to be justified, you want to be sanctified. You not only want to be accepted, you want to be freed from sin so that now you can grow in him. See, you can't separate those two, because even though they're similar terms, they're not identical terms, but they're inseparable terms. People who are awakened to the fact that they are forgiven, and that's all, then they continue to sin and they just experience forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. Revival happens when people are awakened to the fact that I have sinned and I'm accepted, but now I get to grow in Christ and I can do that because of what he has given me out of his mercies. Are you tracking with me? Now here's the problem. And I don't know how well I'll be able to articulate this, but I see it. In our culture, we have twisted and perverted this term called acceptance. And it sounds right, but it's totally wrong. I say this because I don't want you to become deceived. I don't want you to fall into the trap of feeling guilty because you don't accept people, because it's not the acceptance that the Bible talks about. The Bible says you will be accepted by God when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only way to be accepted. You are not acceptable unless you come before the Lord and you have faith in Jesus Christ. But our culture has used another term, and it's called approval. At least that's the term I would call it. And our culture says now, I want to be approved. I want you to say to me that what I do is okay. Where I go, it's okay. The way I live, it's okay. I want you to approve of me. And if you don't approve of me, then you don't accept me. And see, approval and acceptance are two different things. I'll tell you, I've got a little grandson that lives in my home, and I accept that little bundle of joy. Man, that kid is mine. If he later on decides to disown me, he decides to leave the family, he decides to go on his own and never call me again, God forbid that would ever happen. But if he did that, it wouldn't be because I haven't accepted him. I have accepted, he is mine. He's a part of my bloodline. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of things that I don't approve of. I'm getting a little tired of the poopy pants. Getting tired of paying $20 for 30 diapers and have to spend a whole lot of money every month. I'm getting a little tired and of him just kind of like, probably shouldn't throw a bottle down, but you know, when you say to him, no, don't do that, Drew. I'm a little tired of that. That means that he has to be corrected. That means that he has to be confronted. That means to be he has to change. See, I don't approve, but approval isn't acceptance. It's possible to accept someone and not approve of their lifestyle. But because our culture has misunderstood that, now anybody who speaks and says, you are living wrongly, you're not thinking properly, the things that you're doing are improper, they say, you don't accept me. It has nothing to do with that. It's perverted. People today are looking for a place like Cheers, where everybody knows your name. Remember that little comedy? Want to go to a place where, hey, live and let live. Hey, whatever you want to do is great with me. I know you beat your kids, but hey, we accept you here. Hey, I know you cheat on your taxes, and we're picking up the tab, paying a little bit more because you aren't doing what you're supposed to do. Hey, but you're accepted. You're right here. Want to find a place where people approve of our lifestyle and say that it's okay when it's not okay. And listen, this isn't just right now. This has been going on for a long time. Can I read you just a little portion of Genesis? How much time we got? Where are we? Listen to this. Two guys, Abel and Cain, they both came to God. Abel kept the flocks. Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offerings, but on Cain and his offerings, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry. See, God wouldn't approve of his sacrifice. Well, this is what I want to give you. I'm not approving of that. It says, so Cain was angry and his face was downcast. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master over it. You see, salvation is not just about getting forgiven. It's about growing in a willingness to be changed by the living God. It's the faith that David had who said, search me, O God, and if you see any wickedness in me, if there's anything perverted or changed, if my life doesn't line up with you, I'm not going to try to make you line up with me, but if I don't line up with you, search me and tell me, expose me so that I can be like you. That's the heart that God says, I embrace you. You see, it's not even on the basis of sin. God can embrace you in the midst of your sin. Didn't he do that? Before you and I even repented or called upon him, he sent his son. Sin can't keep God from you. He came and died on the cross because of our sin before we even changed. But in the midst of our sin, there has to be a willingness to say, God, I'm wrong. You see, it's not sin. It's a desire to have acceptance on the basis of our choices and what I want. And God says, you can never come to God on your terms. It has to be on the terms that I set. God has forgiven us. God has freed us. And the third mercy, he has not left us alone. Let me tell you, you're not alone, folks. I wished I had time to talk for several more minutes on these areas. I just need to just say them to you and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. But when God, in his mercy, offered us acceptance before the Father by sending his Son, he offered a merciful thing when he says, I'm not only going to forgive you, but I'm going to free you from sin. I'm going to let you out of prison. You can grow now. And by the way, I'm not going to let you ask you to do this alone. I'm going to fill you with my Spirit. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to give you a baptism of sorts. I'm going to let my presence be in you. It's called the Holy Spirit. He's going to come to you, and he's going to live in you, and he's going to empower you so that you aren't left alone to do what I'm asking you to do. As a matter of fact, I'm not asking you to do anything, God says. All I'm asking you to do is respond to me and let me do it through you. What a deal. I know that what I just said there is better felt than telt. You have to catch that. That's a doctrine that only it's not me living for Christ, it's Christ living in me. It's an empowering of the Holy Spirit that happens when I recognize that I can't do this, the Holy Spirit says, you're not alone. I'm going to ride with you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to live with you on a day-by-day basis. And if you'll keep responding to me, I will do the work that you can't do in you and through you. And the last thing, the mercies of God, that's based in Hebrews 13:5. I think in your notes, even though I'm not reading these scriptures, you have some scriptures that you can go to. The last scripture is Luke 9:1. Jesus gave the 12 apostles authority. The last awakening that needs to happen is God gave you and me authority. We now don't have to be victims. We can stand up against an enemy that wants to destroy us and push him back. Now listen, these are four merciful things that God has done for us. And in every revival that I've studied, every major revival, people have been awakened to these four mercies. I'm accepted. I'm free. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and I have authority against the enemy. And if you and I can be awakened to them, I believe that revival can happen. I believe we can move from what we are to what God wants us to be out of gratitude for Him. What can we do? Well, you and I can do three things. These are listed in your notes. First thing we can do is pray. And I would like to pause and do that this morning. The second thing that we can do is present our bodies. That's what Romans 12 says. How can we become a people who see what we are? How can I become a living sacrifice? I mean, really willing to just not... See, serving is that kind of bridge between here and there. In order to become a living sacrifice, I have to start by serving. That's why this insert in your bulletin, which we'll look at in a few moments, is so important for those of you, especially who aren't involved in any ministry inside the church or outside of the church. It's the serving is the bridge that gets us into that place. How can I do that? By the gratefulness of God. I've asked Sandy, our ministry director. I've asked Paul, our youth pastor. I don't see my wife here, but I've asked Donnie, but you are back there. Come on up here, hon. I've asked them to pray. You know, the Bible says that if God's people will humble themselves and pray, He'll begin to move. Do you notice in that scripture, 2 Chronicles, that He's not asking the world to repent? He's not asking the world, the secular people, to change their ways? He's not saying, world, you need to follow God's rules? No, you don't have to follow God's rules. He's saying, if my people will pray. We need to pray, and I've asked them to pray for the mercies of God to be released. I've asked Sandy to pray and ask God to raise up leaders, pray for our nation. You know, many Christians never even move beyond praying for themselves. Some Christians don't even pray for themselves. It's kind of like more of a, well, I hope Jesus will do something. They never really learn to pray. We've got to learn to pray. God's got to help us. God's going to help me to really teach in a way that we can understand these concepts. But a lot of people don't even pray for themselves, but they very seldom will pray for a nation. It's kind of like, well, I hope God can do something, but it's almost like praying goodwill and peace on earth to all mankind. Well, I'm telling you, God says, my prayers are effective, efficacious. They're effective. They're able to accomplish things. And I've asked her to pray for our nation, that God would raise up leaders and people who would make decisions on the basis of God's word and on the basis of cultures and the wisdom that man has. I've asked my wife to pray for him to awaken us to our identity, the fact that we're accepted and our authority that we have in him. And I've asked Paul to pray for the fact that to awaken us to the fact that we're not alone. You know, the Miramar, is that how you pronounce that? The not the tornado, but the cyclone that hit the thousands and thousands of people, China, the earthquake, the devastation that's happening in our world. You know, it says in the last days there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be famines. These are the last of the last days, folks. And it said, but if we pray, then God can move. And in the midst of something like that, you can feel all alone. So I want Him to pray, oh God, open our eyes to the fact and give us an awareness that we're not alone. You sent us Your Son, now Your Holy Spirit. So if you wouldn't mind bowing your heads. And you may even want to kneel before the Lord. I'd even suggest if you're able to do that, that might be a great posture. It's a posture of humility. Nothing exciting happens just because you kneel, but if it represents your heart, you're humbling yourself before God. There's an awakening of the Father who wants to pour out His Spirit. I'll tell you,
He wants to pour out His Spirit in these days. Joel 2 is a prophecy that He is still wanting to fulfill on your sons and your daughters. I want to fill them with My Spirit. On your maidservants and your manservants, I want My Spirit to be poured out. And it happens if we will pray. Would you not just let these three pray for you, but would you, in agreement with your spirit, maybe want to say, Amen, Lord. Yes, Jesus, verbalize something that you'll be praying along with us. Sandy, lead us in prayer.
Father, we come to You this morning in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank You that You have given to Your children authority. God, I thank You that we can pray with authority. Father, I thank You that we can stand against the powers of darkness and the principalities, Lord, the rulers of wickedness in high places. And so, Father, this morning we lift our eyes to You. God, we lift our voices to You. Your word tells us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And, Father, I believe that it is Your will that righteousness would once again be exalted in this nation. Father, I pray that You would open the eyes of the understanding of Your people. God, I pray that people would be set into office whose values are Your values. God, I pray that the tide of evil, Lord, the floodgates that have been opened up, decisions that are being made that are directly contrary to Your word and principles and morals and values that You have clearly instructed us to live by. Father, I pray that the powers that have set themselves into places of authority would be torn down in the name of Jesus. Father, we right now come together in agreement. And Lord, Your word says that one can chase 1,000, but that two can chase 10,000. And this morning, Father, we unite our hearts in agreement. And I pray that tens of thousands would be set to flight in the name of Jesus, that wickedness would be destroyed. Father, that the reasoning of man would be destroyed in the name of Jesus, that the demonic influences over people in high places of influence in this government and in our nation would be broken off of them. Lord, I pray that the eyes of their spiritual understanding would be enlightened and that they would hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that the spirit of apathy would be broken off of the church in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that we would stand up and take our place of authority in this nation and in this society and be salt and light like You have called us to be. Father, I pray that we would truly believe that we can make a difference. Lord, that our voice does count, that our vote does count, Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that even as this nation is at a crossroads, we pray for divine intervention from the hand of God in the name of Jesus. God, we don't know how that is going to happen, but we believe that if we lift our voices and pray to You in faith and unite our hearts in agreement, that it can happen in the name of Jesus. And so I pray for stirring. I pray for Your mercies, Lord. More than anything else, we pray for a tremendous move of the power of the Holy Spirit to sweep our country once again, God. And we ask You for revival in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Lord, I come before You and I'm so thankful that because of Your sacrifice, Your supreme sacrifice, and that You died on the cross, that we are accepted in the Beloved. I love that term. We are accepted in the Beloved. And when we accept You, Jesus, into our life, we are ushered into a family, the family of God. We are accepted. We are made a part of the family of God. You call us sons and daughters of God. We belong. We belong to You. But above that, Lord, You call us into a lifestyle of obedience. You call us into a place of knowing what Your word says. And when we know what Your word says, we really begin to know the authority that You have given us. You have taught us, Lord, You teach us that as we worship You, Lord, the heavens are opened. It says if we humble ourselves before You, when we worship You, we are humbling ourselves before You because we acknowledge the greatness of the Lord God Almighty. And when we do that, it says You will open the windows of heaven and You will pour out Your blessing and You will pour out Your power upon Your people. But Lord, we stand upon a firm foundation, and that firm foundation is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the blood that purchased purchased our lives. And Lord, you told us that we can stand against the enemy and you will fight for us. So Lord, make us strong people who stand, strong people who arm ourselves with the armor of God that we can place upon our minds and our hearts, and that we can go forth with the word of truth. It is your word that is the sword that we can wield against the enemy to destroy his devices and to open the ears of people and the eyes of people. So Lord, let us know afresh and anew the authority that you've given us as we humble ourselves and are accepted in your presence, Lord. Seek you first, Lord. We seek you first, and then you add these things unto us. So Lord, we stand in the authority that you've given us, that whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. There is such a connection there, but we must know your word to know the things that you have promised us, that you will work in us and through us. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, there are no barriers, no nationalities when it comes to disaster. Lord, we pray right now for the families in China and Southeast Asia. Lord, we pray that, Lord, that you would just begin to restore them, God. We pray right now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would go to these families and begin to comfort them. You said you would send your Spirit, that your Spirit would be our counselor and our comforter. And Father, we just ask that you would release your Spirit, Lord, to go into this country, Lord, go into this area of the world. Lord, we give you all praise and glory. We know that we can take refuge in the shadow of your wings because you are the God and the King of this universe. Blessed are you, God. But Lord, we pray right now that these families that are hurting, we pray, Lord Jesus, for these parents who've lost their children, Lord. One child that passes away, Lord, is worth so much to you, Lord, and you value each child. But Lord, thousands of children have passed into eternity. And Lord, we know that you sent your Son to open up the door so that way we could have life, so that we could have a portal, that we can enter into eternity. And I pray that these families would know that you've opened the door for them to go into eternity. And Lord, we pray that you would send your Spirit to restore each family, Lord. And also we pray that you would begin to rebuild these communities. Lord Jesus, for those that are homeless, there's thousands, if not millions, of people that are homeless today, Lord, that have no shelter, that have no food, no power, no water. We pray, Lord Jesus, for those that are under the rubble. Lord, for those survivors, we pray that you would give them a second chance today, Lord. We pray for those missionaries that are going to go there, Lord. We ask that you would bring revival, Lord. We know that you're opening the door, Lord, right now. We pray that you would bring revival through the missionaries, through our prayers, Lord. Help us not to be, not have sensitivity, or help us to have compassion for these families, Lord. Help us not just to turn away from the TV and say, oh, there's another disaster happening in this world, but help us to have compassion, Lord. Lord, pour your Spirit within us that we would be revived, that we would say, hey, send us, Lord. Send us. Lord, we pray for revival within the youth there in that nation, Lord. We pray that you would begin to raise it up and let them see, Lord, awaken them, give them enlightenment. They'll let them know that they can't trust in the economy or the government or this world, but they can only trust in you, Lord. Jesus, we pray, Lord Jesus, that their eyes would be open, that not only do you want to restore them and revive them, Lord, that you want to rebuild their lives, God, but you want to have a relationship with them. Mm-hmm. Lord, we pray this morning that you would begin a relationship with these people here in Southeast Asia as well, Lord, that has suffered through the cyclone, Lord. Mm-hmm. Father, we ask that you awaken their spirits. Lord, that you awaken their hearts and their mind to you, God, knowing that you are going to provide for them, knowing that you are going to give them shelter, that you are going to redeem them. And Lord, we just praise you and glorify you for what you're going to do in these times. Use us, Lord. Use Koinonia Christian Fellowship to bring revival to our world.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Second thing we can do is present ourselves to the Lord. Would you just put your hands before the Lord, whether you're kneeling or sitting or standing, whatever posture you have. There's an old song that we learned years ago, and Donna's just going to sing it to us.
I present my heart to you, O Lord. I present my heart. I present my heart to you.
It seems to be an easy enough song just to pick up on. Just sing it along with her.
I present my heart to you. Oh, Lord, I present my heart to you. I will sing for joy and be glad all my days. I present my heart to you.
Now, Lord, on the basis of Romans 12:1, nothing happens until there's a presentation, a surrender of sorts. And we this morning present ourselves, we pray, believing that you can do all the things that were just asked for. And now we present ourselves to be a part of the solution. Father, as you see the extended hands, I pray that you would help us, as Romans 12:1 says, present ourselves, help us to become living sacrifices. Present our bodies to be living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to you, O God. It's the least we could do. It's our spiritual act of worship. It's a reasonable request in view of your great mercies. Oh, awaken us, I pray. Amen. As you're seated, I want to dismiss you, but I want you to know that the third thing that we can do to move from where we are at to becoming a living sacrifice is to not just pray and is not just present, but to participate. Participate. At some point, your and my Christianity has to become practical. Because if it ain't seen, it ain't no good. Faith without works is dead. Now, that's where this comes in. This family, church family. You can think this is an advertisement or a soliciting of whatever. I'm telling you, this is a ministry that God is raised up long before I came. He's raised up Koinonia Christian Fellowship to reach out to a world, to reach out to the community, Kings County, to reach out to the state, to reach out to the world. And we've been faithful to do that. These ministries are something you can actually participate in. You can actually do something. You can actually go beyond prayer and presentation and stop being bored with church and get involved with what God's doing. I'm not asking you to be involved in church work. I'm asking you to be involved in the work of the church. And there's a major difference. Work of the church is extending the kingdom of God. And if you have never filled this out, and I'm going to ask you to do that. There's in your bulletin, by the way, take your bulletins out. There's a page that you can fill out there. And I want you to go over these. And I know time has gone out, and that's okay. I think the Holy Spirit's already spoken to us this morning. But you need to look these over and need to fill out your bulletin form. Why don't I have one here? This one right here, this card here, you'll notice it says, backside it says, I want to live beyond myself. And that's what a living sacrifice does. A living sacrifice says, I'm not going to just live for me anymore, I'm going to live beyond myself. I'm ready to jump in. I'm already involved in the regular service. And if you're already involved, check that off and let us know where you're involved, because many of you are that way. But there's about 80% of the people here who aren't involved in doing anything for the Lord. And if you're all involved in work outside of the church and you're ministering for Jesus out there, God bless you. That's great. That's all I'm concerned about. It's not just about here. But if you have no ministry, no place where you're participating, this is an opportunity for you. And I want to give you an opportunity to participate. So, having said that and having a knowledge that my time is up, I'm going to have you fill that out. I'm going to have you look at those cards, and on your way out, I was going to take I was going to receive these by means of the ushers, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to send you out, drop them off at the guest services. Just fill them out, drop them off, and let them know. And there's an orientation time. If you decide that you want to jump in and get involved, please notice these orientation times, because if you go to the orientation, they'll just tell you how you can do that. They'll just lead you along the way. And I want you to once again see these aren't just important. These are imperative the continuing work of the kingdom of God. So I don't know if that's confusing or not, but please look this over. Find out what God wants you to do. And let's pray. Keep praying. Let's keep presenting ourselves. And let's decide to participate. Let's be partners together and let God do his work. God bless you today. You're dismissed. Elders and wives, would you come forward? If there's anyone who needs prayer today or anyone who would like to receive Jesus as their Savior, please come down and let us pray with you.